Peter has some instruction to the little pods. So let's open to Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 18. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a person bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. For he committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Now, the Dupree and me scene is humorous, but it gets at something that's sort of universal for us, isn't it? We all want to know what our life's about. Or we might say it in a different kind of way. We all want to know that we are called. And at a very basic level, we've experienced this from the day we were, like the first day we played with friends. When teams are made and they line up and you flip a coin or whatever you have as kids at the time, and the kids line up and then there's one child here, one child here, and what do? They pick teams. And what are you doing the whole time you're standing in line? You're just, please, God, don't make me last. You're waiting to be called. You want your name to be called. Why? Because you want to participate. You want to belong. You want to be seen as having value. And so the choosing of teams as a child is one of these ways where we learn early on, we desire to be called. Or I remember in junior high, in middle school, about the time friends start calling each other at home. I think it probably starts happening earlier now. But, okay, we had one phone in our house. My kids can't imagine this. We had one phone in our house, and it hung on the wall. And you had to, you know, dial like this. We were late adapters. We didn't get a VCR until the mid-90s. So, I'm not exaggerating. We used to rent VCRs on Friday for movie nights. We read a lot of books. So, we would play Pictionary instead. So, you know, it had one of these rotary dials, but it had a really long cord. And so I remember in junior high when the phone would ring and my mom would answer it, or my dad would answer it, and you're in an expectation, am I going to get called? You know, sometimes it was a female, sometimes it was a male, but either way, being called would, you know, it would validate me. It was something I'd look forward to. And you'd take the phone and the long cord, and then I would go into it, like it would stretch all the way to another room, and I'd shut the door and sit there. Who knows what you talk about, right? We all want to be called. Now, in the big picture, you know, the Dupree and me scene is sort of funny. And big picture stuff, we also want to have a, we call it our calling. When we discover what it is that we feel we were created for, or that place in life where our gifts and our circumstances all sort of collide to say, this is what I was made to do. And what do we use when we talk about that? Even in secular settings, we say, this is their calling. He or she has found their calling. And like Dupree says, for some people it comes easy, and for others it's a lifelong journey. But we all want to be called. We've talked about 1 Peter and the everyday church idea, this idea that God has made us not to just have church as a once a week sort of thing, or that here's our spiritual life and there's the rest of our life, but that all of our lives is to be turned toward God. That we are the church in everyday ways and in everyday places. We are the church gathered, and we are also the church sent. One of the ways we might sum up the entire book is that it's a book about calling. It's a book about our calling. We have been called. We are a called and a sent people. Not only that, but there's a kind of choreography of calling. It It's not just enough to know that we're called. You see, sometimes the ways that I've just used calling here, I've used it in three or four different ways. Is it just something like we're called to participate on this team, you know, go church? Or is it that we're called to do really well in our career and, you know, to be as good as we can in as good as we can in the occupation that we have? Or is 1 Peter about something much bigger? And that is that we are each one of us called by the God of Jesus Christ. And this calling is our capital C calling. We are called to be disciples of Christ. And there's a particular kind of choreography that Peter invites us into. You see, the action in calling is by the caller. We are called by one. Our job is to respond to the calling, to not just hear it and let it slip away, to not just occasionally listen, but to listen for the call and then to respond. And so the choreography of the call, we might say, is a couple different things. First, we are called out. When the caller calls us, we are called out. We're the kid standing in the line who now steps out. We're called out into a different kind of life. We're called out as exiles. We're called out as priests. But then as we are called out, we are sent in. Any caller, any situation where one is called is not just to be taken out of something, but then to be put back in to something else. And so we are called out and then we are sent in. And this is where the passage that I read on slaves is so crucial. This slaves passage is at the center of the book of Peter, 1 Peter. We are called out and we are sent in to our everyday and our ordinary lives, to live lives of subversive service in love. And we can only do this, we can only be sent in to live a life of subversive service if we lean forward in hope and then fall back on grace. So the choreography of the call, we are called out, we are sent in, we lean forward, and we fall back. It's a little bit like one of those country western line dances. I can't do them, but I've seen them. It dances. We'll get somebody up here to demonstrate afterwards. So the choreography of the call. We are called out. We began the series looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, right in the beginning where it says, to God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout all these places, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, for obedience to Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for in his great mercy he has given us new birth into a living hope. You see, we like to think that at one time the church was at the center of the society, and that was kind of the way things were meant to be, and now our society has become more secular, and you know, we use all kinds of phrases to talk about the moral decline of our society and the importance of the church rallying strong and, you know, the moral upkeep of our children, all this kind of stuff. Friends, I have news for you. Being called by God always and everywhere makes us aliens and exiles and strangers. That's just the nature of faith. That's the nature of the entire biblical story. When God calls us, he calls us out from somewhere. So when God calls Abraham, he leaves his home and he goes to the land that God will show him. When God calls Moses, he's tending sheep and there's a bush that's on fire and he goes over to it and God calls him to go into Egypt. And Moses says, what guarantee can I have, God? Because I could get killed for doing this. And he says, well, this is your guarantee. After you go in, and then when you lead the Israelites out, you'll worship me on this mountain. That's not a great guarantee, is it? Risk it all. And then you'll see I was right when it turns out okay. When God calls Ruth to be faithful to the commitment that she made and she stands by her mother-in-law as an exile and alien, as an outsider among a certain group of people, he calls her to risk. God calls the women that go to the empty tomb. Yeah, the tomb's empty. Jesus isn't here. Go tell his disciples and then tell them to go to Galilee and that's where Jesus will appear to you. And so they go. And when Jesus ascends to heaven and he's standing before his disciples, he says, this is a great moment. This is a great place on this mountain. But I tell you what, I'm going to go And I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to go to the ends of the earth in my name. The calling to faith is a calling to a journey. We are always called out. And I think the reason why is because when we receive the call of God, when God says, go to the land that I will show you, come and follow me, come and learn from me how to live, when God calls us, he invites us into an epic story. Our story is no longer the 70 years we get here, but our story is as a participant in this epic thing that God is up to, this epic transformation of all that God has created. You see, God has not left the world as it is, but is actively at work restoring the world, transforming the world. We live in promise of a new creation. And the story of the Bible from first creation to new creation, that now becomes our story. The call of God always calls us out, makes us exiles, makes us strangers. We can't live in the world in the same way anymore. Who cares if society has shifted? Doesn't matter. God has called us into his epic journey. And a big part of that calling is that we join in with those others that God has called. And so Peter very quickly goes from exiles and strangers to in chapter 2. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you as a people may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. We are called out and into a community of priests. Now, in the Old Testament, a priest was always one who mediated between God and others. And Peter says to us that we are called into a community of priests. We are, in a sense, priests to the world. We are mediators, channels through whom God is revealing himself. We are called into an epic journey to be a people of priests. A people who bear witness to God, whose very lives, whose very way of relating to one another, whose practices, whose worship, whose prayer bears witness to the God of Jesus Christ. Now, when we talk in these grand and big and sort of epic frameworks, it's very easy to look at our own lives and say, well, something must be missing inside of me. Because I am not the Apostle Paul. I'm not Abraham. I haven't left my, you know, homeland to go someplace else. I've always lived here. I've always done this. I'm not an apostle that travels around and tells everybody about Jesus. I'm not even a holy person, you know, somebody who denies everything and can fast for 40 days. And, you know, so something must be missing. The call hasn't really called me out at all. Now, in the time of Peter, there were people that he was writing to that were slaves that would have said something very similar to that. I'm not saying that we're all slaves, but slaves were folks in the socioeconomic framework of the Roman Empire that didn't have any rights, that were subjected to all kinds of other systems, that couldn't call their own shots. Now, slavery in ancient times, in Roman times, is very different than slavery of modern times in the American South. It was not slavery, necessarily slavery for life. You could be released from slavery. Slaves were often educated. They would take care of the household chores, but also the education of the children. But it was still slavery. It was still indentured servitude. And these are people that they hear the call and they come to Christ and they say, but my life is so mundane and ordinary. I can't even control my own working hours. How am I supposed to be a nation of priests? How is my life supposed to bear witness to the gospel? Now, some of us, let's say we work at IKEA on Black Friday, might say the same thing. Or perhaps we're a lawyer and we're subjected to the laws of the state. We know one of those, right? Or fill in the blank. We live lives in which we have very little control of lots of the systems we participate in. We are not the people making the rules or setting the stage. We live in a society that isn't always open to our values or our views, that is sometimes outright hostile to it. Now, we're in a much better position than slaves, But we still might say, okay, what's, I don't feel called out. I don't see how I can be a priest. But Peter turns to the slaves and he says, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good to you, but also to those who mistreat you. And then he says down in verse 21, to this, to serving your masters who mistreat you, to this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. To this you were called. To do the right thing, to live the righteous life, to be holy in your service of even the unjust master, because Christ also served you in such a way. Romans says, well, we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, we were still hostile to God, God took our side. And now to this we are called. In systems and in places of the mundane and the ordinary, in places where we are perhaps mistreated or we feel out of control, precisely in the places where we feel most vulnerable, Peter says, God sends us back into those places for subversive service in love. You see, as this passage continues, our modern sensibilities in this passage say, no, you can't tell slaves to do that. You have to tell them to stand up. Revolution, right? Well, at least from the American perspective, that's what maybe would be said. There would be a more moderate Canadian perspective, probably. But our modern sensibilities say, no, this is terrible advice to slaves. But as we keep reading, we realize what Peter's getting at. The whole way in which God is at work in the world through Jesus is exemplified in this passage. He's telling the slaves, serve your master out of love, the same way that Jesus has served you out of love. And as the passage continues, it becomes clear that Peter is hopeful that if these slaves serve even their unjust masters, that in the same way we have come to faith in Jesus because of the way he suffered for us, when we suffer on behalf of those that are mistreating us, perhaps they might see the error of their ways, and they might come to saving faith, Jesus. Serve your master as though you are serving God. Entrust yourself, Peter says, to the one who judges justly, not to the one who's over you in power. Now, we have a picture of this in the New Testament, the book of Philemon. A runaway slave meets up with Paul. Paul leads him to Christ, and then he sends the slave back into the household with a letter. The slave owner is also a Christian, and Paul says, now that you are both in Christ, but come on, he can't really be held as a slave, can he? A picture of this kind of radically subversive movement, that rather than uprising of arms and weapons, it's an uprising of love. It's a subversion of service. Our lives of holiness, our lives that make a difference, it's precisely in those places where we're vulnerable. It's precisely in those places that are ordinary and mundane that Jesus calls us and sends us into, to be creative, to be subversive, to serve in love. I think Heather's IKEA story is a great example. We are called to pray and to fast on Black Friday, and yet she's at the center of the economic engine on Black Friday. And so what do? Should she not show up to work as protest? Or should she work in such a way that challenges some of the assumptions that we make about acquisition and about material things? And we can take Heather's example and place it in all of our other places. We serve the beast that we are in a sense repelling against in Christ. We are called out as exiles, and then we are sent in to live lives of subversive service in love. So the next thing that happens to us is we think, well, this is impossible. What Peter is asking us to do is simply impossible. How could the slaves entrust themselves to the one who judges justly? How can we continue to live alternative, called out lives in the midst of a society that is sometimes outright against who and whose we are? But Peter encourages us to lean forward in hope, because we are a people of blessing. It says it just a little bit later on in chapter 3. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for doing what is right, you are blessed. And it says just a little bit earlier in verse 9. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, that you may inherit a blessing. See, all through 1 Peter is the language of inheritance and expectation. When we are called out and we are sent in, we live in this alternative way because we are expecting something that's going to happen in the future. We are fully living in expectation that the new creation that God has promised is actually going to take place. We live as though it's breaking in right now. We live in anticipation of the things that God is going to do. We are visionaries, and so we are leaning forward into a blessing, into an inheritance. And there's a kind of logic of blessing, or a kind of logic of receiving the inheritance. And that is this. All throughout Scripture, those who try to grasp the promises of God, or those who try to hang on to the blessing of God, those who try to own it and control it for themselves, are always end up holding nothing. There is no faculty within humanity that can actually hang on to the blessing of God. All we can ever do is to be a conduit. The true blessing comes when we receive from God and we give what we have received. Sort of like manna in the wilderness. When they tried to gather too much, it would go stale. When they would take just enough, they always had enough. When God, the blessing that God gives and the future blessing that we live in anticipation of is something that we always are free to give out to others. We serve because God served us. And as soon as we say, God served me, therefore I'm going to just hang tight, we miss out on God's service for us. We love because God loved us. As soon as we try to hoard God's love and just hang out in it, we actually miss God. The logic of blessing, the logic of inheritance, the leaning forward into the blessing of God is leaning forward in such a way that we are always and everywhere a conduit of God's grace and God's blessing. The slaves can entrust themselves to the one who judges justly because they are living in anticipation of this day when God will reverse their low fortune and God will restore things to the way they are. And they can serve their master because they know God has loved and served them. And they are simply a conduit. And as they serve as a conduit of God's love and God's blessing, they receive ever more love and ever more blessing. But this is all a great and big risk. Understand that Peter calls us as the church, as the everyday church, into a great risk. So why should we risk? Why should we step out and risk at all in the first place? And this is the last part of the choreography. We fall back on the character and the grace of the one who has called us. Anytime any of us take any sort of risk, anytime somebody invites us into something and we say, well, are we going to go or are we not? We want to know the character of the person calling us, don't we? We want to know, is this person good for the promise that they've made? And how do we know character? We know character by paying attention to activity, to actions. And as Christians, we look to the action of Jesus Christ. We look to the whole biblical story, but let's just focus on the action of Jesus Christ. This discloses the character of God. The one who did not withhold anything, but gave himself up for a humanity that rejected him. God has skin in the game, as much as you can give. The character of God is revealed in Jesus Christ. The one who did not hold anything back, but still on the cross says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. This is the God who has called us. This is the God who makes us holy. This is the God who sends us into these mundane and ordinary and everyday places and says, serve in a subversive and loving way, even if you are mistreated. Do so in hope. And in anticipation that I will do what I promised to do. And we say, but God, how do we know we can trust you? And he says, look to the cross. So this is the choreography of the call. We are called out to be made holy. But we are sent in to live and serve in a subversive way out of love And when it becomes difficult, we lean forward in anticipation of the blessing that is to be given us and the new creation that is emerging. And why should we take this risk? Why not just pursue something else? Because we look to the cross. This is the character of the one who has called us. He will be good for what he has prepared. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray that our everyday, mundane, ordinary places, that you would open our eyes to see, open our eyes and our hearts to see and to understand the ways in which we might serve and live in a subversive way, to love even when we're mistreated. Lord, I pray that we would live in hope, expectant hope of the promises that you've made, of the blessing to be given, that we would live in such a way not to hoard, but to be a conduit of your blessing. And Father God, help us to put our faith and our trust in you, the one who judges justly, the one who is not held back, but who has overabundantly given all so that we might be saved.